I'll go ahead and start that. You never know who's going to listen to one of these messages down the road. And so hopefully, prayerfully, the Lord will help us say something this morning that's not only essential for this group that's gathered here today, but also for whoever might listen to a recording of it on down the road. As we mentioned, it's been a difficult week, I know, for Brother Derek. And I know that all of us who have lost a parent or a loved one that's close at some time in our life or gone through that experience of the sadness and the sorrow, and we've all asked the question from time to time, why this or why that? And as we tried to say last week when we talked about the sovereignty of God, there are many things that we may never get an answer to. And last week's message was intended to lift up, to honor, to glorify God, and to remind us all that all things are under God's control. And even when we don't get an answer to something, that doesn't mean that there's not a reason, and that those things rest with God. And I had intended to leave that message where I finished last week, but the events of this week have played on my heart to try to continue with the flip side of that. I talked about God's sovereignty last week, and this week I'd like to talk about the sovereignty as viewed from the human side. You see, we don't always see things the way that God sees them, and so that produces in our thoughts and our minds questions many times. And I finished last week in the book of Romans, and I actually didn't finish reading all the passage that I had intended to read, but that's okay, because I feel like that this week would be more applicable, and I want to pick that up. And the title of my lesson this week, last week it was on the sovereignty of God, but the title of my message this week is Life's Most Troubling Question, Why? Life's Most Troubling Question, Why? In the book of Romans, as we were reading last week, I'd like to pick up with the and reread part of what I read and continue on. I'd like to pick up in the 14th verse of the 9th chapter of Romans and read down through and including the 24th verse. 10 verses of the 9th chapter of Romans as a background to continue on with that thought of life's most difficult question, why? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so again, this is emphasizing the sovereignty of God. He can choose to do what he wills to do. And he goes on and says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And so Paul's objective here is to answer that same question to those folks at Rome as to why certain things happen. And he wants to quickly point them to be careful that you don't assume that you understand and know why God does what he does. Because God is sovereign and he can show mercy to whom he wills to show mercy. And he can have compassion on whom he wills to have compassion, because he is sovereign. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all of the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? I think that's where we finished up last week in our reading, was the question that always comes to our mind. Well, if God is sovereign, then why am I held accountable for my actions when that God could have changed it? He could have made me so that that I didn't sin. Why does he find fault with me? And as we tried to say last week, that's part of God's will. God's will was to give us a will, to allow us to make choices, to allow us to be engaged, if you will, in our interaction with Him. He could have made us robots. He could have made us so that it was impossible for us to exercise our will, but that's not what He chose to do, and He had a reason for that. But now in the 20th verse, He says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" In other words, He says, man, who are you to question why God has chosen to do things the way that He has chosen to do them? Can a vessel or a glass or a piece of pottery say to the potter, why have you made me a glass and not a dish? Or why did you make me just an old common coffee mug instead of a beautiful decorated piece of glassware? So He's comparing us to remind us that we are simply clay in the hands of the great potter and creator of this universe. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? In other words, what He means is, can He not make one vessel for one purpose and one vessel for another, all for His own purpose to use to bring Him honor and glory? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now I want you to put for yourself, if you can, a moment in God's mind that He created human beings, gave them a will, knowing that man would exert their will against Him, and that they would rebel against Him, which they did, and God yet is willing to endure all of that rebellion for a purpose, and so that he might bring to glory many, as it tells us later on. But God is willing to do that, and that's His prerogative to do that, because He made us, and He's willing to endure the rebellion. He's really willing to endure man taking His name in vain, to dishonoring Him. He's willing to endure all of that because He has a greater purpose in all of this. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so, you see, from Paul's perspective, he's trying to show us that God is willing to endure all of that, because the greater outcome is that His glory is shown to those upon whom He had mercy. And if we've been saved by the grace of God, folks, He has shown mercy upon us. And He endures many of those things so that we, the beneficiaries of His mercy, can see His great glory. And so again, that exalts God, and should make us realize our own fallible place and weak place in the whole scheme of God's plan. But I want to get to my lesson. That was still in the background, and it's brought out in here. And life's most troubling question is asked right here. It consists of the question that man asks is, why have you made me thus? As it says in the 20th verse, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And there's that big word, why. You know, as we have kids and they start to grow up and they begin to become aware of their surroundings, and they begin to become aware of all the things that they interact with, and they're forever asking that question, why? Why is the sky blue? Why are you taller than me? Why am I this? Why am I that? It's just that's a way in which that we gain knowledge. And I looked up the word why, just to help me understand how many times that it was used. And throughout the scriptures, I found 261 different verses that had posed the question, why? Now, in some cases, it's us posing a question to God as why, but in other cases, it's God posing the question to us, why? Why have you done such and such? Why is this happening? Why are you suffering through this? And you know the answer to most questions of why? It begins with because. There's a reason behind it. And you see, that's the man's side. That's the human side of God's sovereignty. There is a reason behind almost everything that we interact with and almost everything that happens. Now, my background is in manufacturing, and I had a wonderful career that was able to span many different disciplines within the manufacturing, and I learned a lot of things. And in the course of that, certainly in manufacturing, and I know Brother Derek worked for a company, and Brother Ken has a company, and they enforce safety. Safety is a huge part of what we did, and it was extremely important. But we had a safety philosophy within the company that I worked for over 40 years, and that safety philosophy was, there's no such thing as an accident. There is no such thing as an accident, and so there's got to be a cause for everything that happens that injures someone, that destroys something, and so that brings us to an analytical situation. Now, I told you a few weeks ago that I'm somewhat maybe stoic. That's because my background and all of my training and all of my job actually was problem solving and looking for a cause to things that happen. I can't tell you the number of accident investigations that I've set through where that we try to determine the cause of something, and the way that it always begins, the way that it always starts out is, why? Why did this happen? And so we find that is the troublesome question. Why? There's got to be a cause behind it, and there's got to be a reason behind it from the human side. Now, I'm not saying from God's side. We may not understand God's reason. That's why He's sovereign. Even in a simple thing as our insurance. You know, you've got, if you read your insurance policy, it will tell you that for this cause and for that cause, for fire, for this, that, and the other. But then because there's certain things that seem to be unpredictable, it says for an act of God. That means that which is outside of our control, of which that we can have no control, and it rests with God. And so even in risk management, in investigation, and even in the course of our actions, as we try to prepare and build things, and I'll talk a little bit more about that, we always took into account an act of God, something that was outside of our control, but you wanted to be sure it was outside of your control, and even at that, you wanted to prepare as much as you could for it. And so all accident investigations begin with the question, why? I could name you at least a dozen major accident investigations that I was involved in. One of them was just before we went to Australia. I was in charge of a project where that we were making a product, and it was explosive, and the reactor blew up. And when it blew up, it shot fire out and burnt me up the back a little bit and singed the hair off the back of my neck, caught the building on fire, got up on the roof and caught everything on fire. Believe me, fire inside of a chemical plant where you're dealing with explosives is dangerous. And so once we got all that settled around and nobody was hurt seriously this time. But I've been in accidents, investigations where people were killed. But in this particular accident investigation, once that the fire was put out and everything was put back to normal, we began the question to find out, why did this happen? And the first question is, well, why did you have an explosion? Well, the answer to any explosion is, first of all, you've got to have three things. You've got to have a fuel, you've got to have oxygen, and you've got to have an ignition source. So that begins your investigation. And through the course of the investigation, we obviously had fuel because that's what we had in the reactor. But then the next question come up where was the oxygen? And I had just checked the oxygen in the reactor, and there was no oxygen. It was down below the flammable limits, but yet it blew up. How could that be? And so the questions of why kept leading us down till we finally come up with a cause, and I'm not going to go into all that, but there was an error. There was a human error in place that what the final cause was. It didn't just happen. There was a reason, and it was human error. It wasn't done intentionally, but when you do an investigation like that, you find that almost always, from a human perspective, there is a cause somewhere at the base of that. We say, well, what about car accidents? In reality, whether it's a manufacturing defect, whether it's someone takes their eyes off the road for a moment, whether it's a slippery road and somebody didn't have good enough tires, all of those things play into a human decision somewhere that led to those things. Now, the question of why is always looking backwards. It's always looking at something that has already happened. And that's why that we question many times. My father, and I'm not trying to certainly draw attention to myself, but my father died when he was 57. He had a sudden heart attack, just like Brother Derek's did, and it was unexpected, it was a shock. And I can remember driving on that cold Christmas Eve out to his house, asking the very same question. Why? Why Dad? Dad was a good man. He was a good father. He was a preacher. He was trying to serve the Lord. Why him? And my mind went back to a time when that I was just a teenager, and my dad had a very good friend that was a preacher. His name was Clifford Ashley. Him and my dad grew up together. He was the preacher that was pastoring the church when my dad was saved, and they were very close. I guess it was in 1961, I believe it was, and it was over Labor Day. And Dad got a phone call that Clifford had drowned in Jordan Creek, where they always swam when they were kids, and they knew that swimming hole well, but Clifford had been out there with his family. He had three children, a boy and two girls, and we were close friends, and the one girl was out in the water, and she evidently started to choke or stepped off a ledge or something or other, and Clifford went in to get her, and he got her out, but he drowned in the very pool where that he had grown up as a kid and swam in that water forever. And I can remember my dad saying, why? He's young. He was pastoring, doing a wonderful job, pastor church. And so we asked those questions, and I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer, whether he had a cramp. I don't know what it was. But those are questions that we always ask. And it's almost always looking back. And I mentioned my dad. And I'm somewhat of a realist. And so I began to search for that question. Why? Why Dad? Well, there were things that I had to be honest about. One is that my dad had smoked from the time that he was 9 years old. He was a pretty heavy smoker. He had had triple bypass surgery 7 years before because he had blockage, and the doctors told him to quit smoking, and he didn't quit smoking. And so I can see cause and effect. I can see cause and effect. And so who am I to blame God and say why, when that I can look at the facts and through reasoning understand that there was a contributing factor, if nothing else, from the human side of it. And so why should my question be, God, why did you let this happen? My question should be answered in that he contributed to his own health by not taking care of himself, and I should learn from that. And so there is that those questions that always come up. Now, the other thing that I mentioned was that almost always it's looking back. Almost always it's trying to understand what happened and then correct from that point and go forward. But we did what we called HAZOPS. Hazards and operability reviews. My wife can tell you, I've sat through meeting after meeting and week after week of these things. We built a $75 million plant. And after the engineers had designed it all, and we had all the blueprints in front of us, we would sit down to do what was called a hazards and operability review. And we would go through and we would ask this question. What if that line were to break? What if that flow meter failed and it put too much of this particular liquid into the line? Or what if the heat valve failed and it got full heat on and caused an exothermic reaction? So we would go through that line by line, asking those questions, trying to look and see what the outcome would be if certain things happened. Folks, that's the way that we need to conduct our lives. We need to forward think. We need to ask ourselves the question, what if I do this? What can the outcome possibly be? Now, for young children, that's not necessarily a skill that they've developed yet, but it is something that we need to help teach them, and it's certainly something that as we get older, that we need to develop in our own lives, is to be looking forward and asking the what if question, not the why question, did this happen, but thinking forward, what if? And so that's an important thing to be able to do that and plan for those things that might happen in the future. And I'll get to that in just a moment. But I wanted to lay that down, that groundwork. But now here is the bottom line. Whether you're asking a why question, why did this happen, or whether you're asking a what if question, you've got to be honest. You have got to be honest about the answers that you get. I had to be honest about the fact that that my dad smoking contributed to his weak heart and to the clogging of his vein. There were some other things that happened. He'd gotten hurt at the job, and he had a cut across his leg that was pretty severe, and it kept him off work, and he was in a lot of pain, which probably put stress on his heart. There were a lot of mitigating factors, but there was an error on the part of somebody in the shop who caused him to get this huge big cut across his leg. Those were all mitigating factors, I'm sure. But the one conclusion that it led me to was God didn't cause it to happen. God didn't cause it to happen. And you say, well, God, you could have prevented it. Yes, perhaps he could have, had he chosen to do so for a reason. But too many times I fear that when we can't answer a question, we give up and we say, well, it was the will of God. Or that we don't do that analysis to see if it can better us and help us to not make the same mistakes, to not do the same thing. I often wonder, and Cindy and I talk about this quite a bit, how can young people today who have all this medical information about the effects of smoking, and I'm not going to tell you you're going to go to hell from smoking. I know some people will try to tell you that, that your body is a temple. I will tell you that, and that you should take care of it. But my question is, with all of this knowledge, with all of these facts that we have out there about the detrimental effects of smoking, why would a young person want to take it up? Why would you want to take it up? Because if you'll just ask the question, what if I continue to smoke? The evidence is out there that you will likely die young. You will likely have health problems. All of those conclusions are there. So my question would be, why would you want to do it? Why would you want to take up marijuana, as our government is now allowing to become legal, when it seems to be, in every case, a gateway drug to something else? Why would you want to start down that road when the end of that road is not good? And so we can see that these questions are essential and important. I've got to move on. And so as I look back through the Bible, I found so many questions that were asked. The one that was asked here in this passage, why hast thou made me thus? We've all asked that question. Why was I created? Why am I even here? Why do I exist? Well, the Bible answers that question. The question that was asked here in the passage that I read was, they were asking that question of God. Why am I made thus? Why are things such as they are? Why am I as I am? Because you see, if you read the earlier part of that, you'll find out that they believe that because of their birthright And because of what they believed was obedience to the law, they believed that God owed them special favor. They believed that they were the saved and chosen people of God because of their lineage back to Abraham and because of the fact that God had given them the law. And of course, they all thought that they obeyed the law. But Paul had just got through telling them that the works of the law never saved anyone. He was the cause of their wrong thinking was their belief that they were so special because that they were of the lineage of Abraham, that they were going to be saved regardless. And Paul wanted them to understand that they would not be. The cause of their this whole discussion goes back into their error and their thinking. And the solution to their question as to why is in that 23rd verse, which says, "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory." There is the answer. He afore prepared vessels unto glory. Those whom, not that he willed that you or a certain one would be saved or a certain one would not, but knowing how that they would affect their choices in life, and their response to his mercy, he afore appointed that he would bring them to glory. And so that's the answer. Why were we created? We were created so that God might be glorified and those that he showed mercy upon might be brought into an eternity to experience and enjoy his glory. That's his prerogative. He is our creator. And those whom he has shown mercy on, that's the reason that he did it. And so we need to come to that understanding. Another question. The very first question that comes up, all the way back in the book of Genesis, we find the question that is asked of God is asking man in this question. It's not man asking God, but God is asking Cain, "Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" You'll find that in the 4th and 5th verses of Genesis. Now, what's the word wroth mean? It means angry. Why are you angry? And why are you going around so sad? Why is your countenance fallen down? Why are you in such an agitated state? Now, the question why always means there's a because. And the because is in that same scripture right before that. He was angry because that Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his was rejected. And so, can you blame God? God had appointed a way for man to come to him. Obviously, Abel knew it because his was accepted and Cain's wasn't. And so, it made Cain angry. It made his countenance fall. He was depressed. He was upset. He had road rage, perhaps, as Brother Ken said in Sunday school this morning. But he was angry. And God saw that and he asked him the question, "Why are you angry? Why are you angry?" Well, he was angry at God. And the reason he was angry at God was because that his sacrifice wasn't accepted. But God gave him an answer. There was a solution to his problem. And he asked the question, was he really willing to follow the answer? Was he really willing to take the answer and apply it? Because you have to be honest if you're going to ask the question. And so the because was he was angry at God because God accepted Abel's sacrifice. But God gave him a solution to the problem. And you'll find that in the 7th verse right after that. God asked him the question. And God says, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Boy, God just laid it right out there. This is your fault, Cain. It's not my fault. You were given the opportunity. You had the choice. It's evident in your life that you've chosen wrong because it's aggravated you. And yet, you still have good choices that you can make. Sin, you can choose to do right. But if you choose not to do right, sin lieth at the door. And so there's the human side of God's sovereignty. God chose to give man a free will But he also gave him options in which that he could be accepted. And that acceptance is through Christ, not through our good works. That was the problem in Rome, as Paul was writing to them, not through our obedience to the law, not through our own will, not through anything like that, but we are accepted by believing God and doing that which God has appointed for us. And so there is a solution to the problem. So if you're going to ask the question, why am I so miserable? Why am I angry with God? There's a human reason somewhere. In this formula, there's a human reason somewhere. It's a natural response from most human beings when tragedy happens in their life. The first thing is to ask why, and the second thing is to blame God. God, why did you let this happen? God, why did you do this? But if we will honestly look at the cause, we'll almost always find a definable inclusion of the human nature or actions somewhere that caused this. The sin that is in the world, that the disease that we catch, the little child that's born with leukemia or is born with some incurable disease, those things are hereditary many times. And so they've been handed down. We reap that which our forefathers have sown. But is it God's fault? Do you think that there's a reason that those who were before the flood lived to be 900 and some years old? But then as sin took hold of the human race, as disease spread among us, and we come through that great destruction of the flood, we find that on this side of the flood, that the longevity of man began to deteriorate and deteriorate and deteriorate. Is that God's fault? No, man is involved. And so we find that whenever man is involved, that there is a negative effect in almost every case. I'm going to run way out of time. There's no way I'm going to get through all this. Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? It's always, almost always, because that in some way, shape, or form, we've blamed God for a circumstance in our life in which that, if we'll be honest, many of them were of self-making. Many of them may have been caused by another human being who was not doing what they should have done, who was not walking as they should, not acting as they should, but it's certainly not God's fault. And so that's a question that that we ask many times, and it's the most troubling question to us as human beings. But there's one other thing that before I run out of time that I want to get to, and like I said, there were 260 some verses with questions of why. I could just go on and on, but I think you see where I'm headed with this. But there's another question, at least one question, that I want to pose to you this morning that Jesus asked. And that was in Luke in the 6th chapter and the 46th verse. He says, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Now that's a question that he's asking us. Why is it that you say I'm your Lord, that I'm the King of your life, that I am the one who has full sovereign authority over you? Why is it that you say that and yet you do not the things which I tell you to do? And so that's an honest question. Now the end result of us not following His direction can many times be sorrow in this life. It can be tragedies within our life. But more importantly, it can be many that are lost simply because that they wanted to call Him Lord, but they never sought forgiveness. They never sought to make Him king of their life. They say it, but they take no action for it to happen. And so he says, well, let's go back there and read that. It's in the beginning at the 46th verse of the 6th chapter of Luke. He says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now, we're going to look for a cause, and we're going to look for a solution. Because every question of why, there must be a cause and there must be a solution. And so we find that to be the case here. He says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and he digged deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like the man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, and against which the streams did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, the cause then is that man has failed to follow the instructions. It's like that you give someone a blueprint and to tell them how to do something, and they don't follow it. They go off and do it their own way. That's why that when we had Hazzock reviews, well, the first thing that we started with was the blueprint. The blueprint that showed where lines were going, what structures were going to be, what pumps were going to be there, what automatic valves were going to be there. That was the designer's blueprint of how that this facility and this operation should work. Now, there was knowledge behind all that. There was effort that went into it. But that was the starting point. And I can tell you that if we deviated away from it, we were going to have a disaster. And so it was that God gave a blueprint for us to build our religious house. The house in which that our soul will dwell for eternity. And so he laid out the blueprint. And the blueprint meant, first of all, that you got to build on a foundation. Now, if you've ever built anything, you know, you got to have a foundation. And the greater the structure, the stronger the foundation needs to be. And many people try to build a big structure, but they don't put a big enough foundation in, and therefore the structure won't endure. And so he said that if you're going to build a house that is sufficient to contain your eternal soul through eternity, it must first of all be built upon a foundation. And he said he was that rock. He was that foundation. And so what do we find? We find that there is a cause, and the cause is that the builder, yourself, or those who rejected the blueprint, did not follow the instructions. They did not follow the design, and they built their house on something else. They built it on their own good works, or they built it on the fact that they were raised in a Christian family and a Christian country. That's what those at Rome did. They were building their house on the fact that they were Abraham's descendants, that they had the law, and they were obedient to the law. Paul said all of that is the wrong foundation, and your house will not stand because it is not built upon Christ. And so we find the human error in this, but the solution is given as well. Build your house on the right foundation. And that foundation which was laid is Christ Jesus. He is the foundation and the cornerstone. And if you begin to build your house there and you follow all of the blueprints that are given and you begin to ask the forward-looking question, what if? What if I do this? What if I do that? What if I deviate from the blueprints in this way and go this direction? What is the outcome? And you need to forward think about those things. What can the outcome be? And so we find that God, who has been merciful to the human race, he has chosen to give us free will, but he's not sent us out into the darkness and out into a world without any order or without any plan. Just as he created this universe and all of the laws of nature hold it in place, all of the laws of chemistry and physics and astronomy and all those things, that they function and hold his creation in place, so likewise he has given us a plan whereby that we might be vessels of honor instead of vessels of dishonor. And that plan involves you. It involves you. He will not force it upon you. He will not make you follow it. But it is there. And if you fail to build your house, your eternal house, upon the foundation which God laid from the beginning, before he ever created man, he made the plan. And if you fail to build upon that foundation, when the winds come and the wrath of God blows upon on all living things, You see, as it said in my reading lesson, that what if he endured these things for a long period of time so that his wrath might come out? You see, at some point along the way, he will blow up on that house that you've built, just like the big bad wolf blowed on the house that the three pigs built, and the only one that lasted was the one that was built out of stone. That's a fable, but look at what it's teaching. That came into existence way after God laid down the plan of salvation, but it's a little teaching lesson to help us understand the importance of building right. The importance of building and then asking in forward questions, what if, and following that plan. That's my lesson. I got so many other things jotted down here that I'd love to go through, but I just don't have the time. But you see the picture. And I will ask you and leave you this question with two questions. One is, if you're not saved this morning, why not? Well, there's a cause for that. And the only cause that I can understand is you haven't asked. You haven't sought to be saved, because Jesus said that all that come unto me I will in no wise cast out. So if you're here this morning and you're not saved, it's simply because that you haven't asked and followed the instructions to repent of your sins and trust in Him. It's not God's fault. God's done His work. The Father, as He created this universe, the Son has done His work. As He came into the world and died for your sins, the Holy Spirit has done His work, because already He's chastened your heart and proposed the question, why is your countenance fallen? Why is it that you're wroth? Why is it that you feel the way that you feel inside? And so the only answer to that question is, why are you not yet saved, is because that you have not sought it. If you will seek it with all of your heart, Jesus will save you. Amen. And then I would ask you one other question. If you've been saved this morning and you have not joined the Lord's church, I would ask, why not? He gave us those instructions. He said, go out in all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And you only baptize those who have been saved. And it's a command from our Lord and our Savior that we are to become members of His church and labor and work here on the earth. And I would ask that question this morning of you. If you're not a member of the Lord's church and He saved you, I would leave you with that question. Why not? Do you have an answer? I'm sure that you'll think of something, but there is no acceptable answer, because that the Lord has commanded that we are to labor together and to become a part of this work here on earth. I'm just going to stop. I won't be able to finish all this. Brother Jeff, if you've got a song, I'm going to leave this message with you this morning. That doesn't mean this message is in no wise intended to make anyone think that it's not important for us to grieve, that it's not important for us to feel the pains of sorrow, of loss. But it is to remind us all that on the human side, there's really no such thing as an accident. That humans, when involved, if there has been a catastrophe of some sort, the human is involved in it somewhere. Because on God's side, He knows exactly what He's doing. He's got all power. And so let's be honest when we ask the questions why. Let's be honest to seek the answers and realize that we as human beings, we have choices to make in our lives. And many times those choices are the reasons why that we are in the conditions that we're in. Go ahead, Brother Jeff.
We're on page 148.